The eye of the Lord today rests upon a genuine generosity. If we follow his gaze, our eyes too may rest for a moment upon a genuine generosity. We too, by the lenses of Scripture, may for a moment see what Jesus sees and imagine what Jesus imagines today. His vision may shape our own. Then in his light we may see light. Follow in the mind's eye for a moment the angle of vision, the dominical angle of vision, now registered for us and for all time in St. Luke's most generous gospel, the 13th chapter. You can hum the tune some months before Christmas. Do you see what he sees? Hum or sing or just remember. In water on the Sabbath, simple refreshment of those who emerge from the manger, he sees and honors a genuine generosity. Can we do otherwise? The next time you are tempted as you consider a generous act to think that no one sees, that no one shares, that no fruit falls, remember today's gospel of water on the Sabbath. Follow the eye of the Lord resting for a moment today upon generosity. He teaches us about visible generosity. He delights us with religious generosity. He persuades us of the power of generosity. Generosity visible. In the Lucan recollection, Jesus spots a magnanimous quotidian loosening of regulations. The Sabbath is to be kept. But there is a visible generosity, a leniency, a magnanimity, a forbearance, an embracing acceptance. In short, a generosity visible to all. The cattle lowing, the ox and ass, named earlier in the manger and now emerging thirsty, they will be watered. Water on the Sabbath. There will be water on the Sabbath and a way to slake an unavoidable thirst. Isn't slake a marvelous verb? We do not suffer thirst much, but when we do, we know it's unavoidable pain. Last spring, for a couple of days, right here in the Back Bay and at Boston University, we had a little bit of time without potable water. It was a bracing reminder. And come summer, today, with or without the sun, but certainly with some warmth, we can wake up to a sharp thirst. We pass over sometimes the threshold spiritualities too quickly. I remember a glorious William Sloan Coffin sermon arguing against J.B. Phillips. Coffin's sermon was, "Your God is too large." And his text, John 19:28, simply, "I thirst." Maybe the spiritual message of winter is the divine intimacy known in the small spirituality, "I shiver." And maybe the spiritual message of summer is in the divine intimacy known in the God who is not too large for the phrase, "I thirst." Hope has two beautiful daughters, anger and courage, so St. Augustine. Anger to shake off a shiver, courage to slake a thirst. And the summer is meant for the slaking of thirst. To slake the thirst for rest, we vacation. To slake the thirst for fitness, we exercise. To slake the thirst for meaning, we read. To slake the thirst for adventure, we travel. To slake the thirst for God, we pray. To slake the thirst, the longing for heaven, we listen for the word. And for denizens of the Northeast especially, the summer spiritualities must be honored for the rest of the year to unfold well. The eye of the Lord in Luke today rests upon generosity. On the Sabbath of all days, a generous fountain of water is poured out to slake a natural, quotidian, inevitable thirst. Water they need, and water they shall have. Follow the way his eye, his mind, points. Follow his gaze. He invites you to look to where he points. No magic, no mystery, no sacrament, no special spiritual insight is required here. For those who will take a moment to look, Generosity is visible. It is plain as the nose on your face. It is plainer still. It is plain as the nose on my face. A face made for radio, as one did say. It is there to see every day. We know we see generosity in our own experience. And here today, the Lord simply points it out. Ox and ass need water, they are water. Luke steps away from the mounting vehemence, utterly regrettable, with which the observant are treated in Paul, then Mark, then later Matthew, and especially in John. Luke, as he does here from chapters 9 through 18, tells his own story, but Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 12, John chapter 5, and so many other New Testament passages carry the same contrast that we have been accustomed to hearing about. Sabbath versus water, water versus Sabbath. Speaking of thirst slaked, I found myself smiling this summer to read our former colleague Paula Fredrickson's sharp treatment of this very theme from Jesus to Christ some 20 years ago. There is very little balance, no fairness, in the New Testament portraits of Pharisees and Sabbath. These are set pieces. The inherited question, why is this night different from every other night, has become, why is this teacher different from every other? And then the set pieces in response through the scripture of water and Sabbath, which makes our reading today so wonderful, so exceptional, itself so generous. Not for Luke here, brood of vipers language, not for Luke here, whited sepulchers language, not for Luke here, before me, thieves and robbers language. No, rather, see what he sees. Jesus here sees water on the Sabbath, generosity. And all across the other 26 books in the New Testament, largely we find the requisite contrast, water versus Sabbath, living water versus dead letter, the end of the law versus the law, grace versus the law, the requisite combat, healing Jesus versus Sabbath observance. But in Luke 13, we find a reasonable, a generous voice pointing to generosity visible on the Sabbath among the observant. Here is the closing, the clinching argument. Imagine his voice, perhaps. Now look, why should we grumble about whether or not I might have straightened up or straightened out a spiritual infirmity or two on the Sabbath? Come, let us reason together. We are not so different, you and I. When necessary, you provide water on the Sabbath. Generous of you, very generous. I see it. See, it is visible in your own experience. Water on the Sabbath. And when necessary, I too provide that water. Not water or Sabbath, but water on the Sabbath. Can you see in the mind's eye one generosity you have known, one genuine generosity? If you follow the Lord's lead and outlook this Sunday, you cannot help but see one somewhere. Somehow it is refreshing on a Sunday, on a summer Sunday, on any Sunday, to see again, to learn again, to remember the visible generosities. Generosity, religious. Even in religion, one can stumble across genuine generosity, even in religion. In the Lucan recollection, Jesus spots a loosening of religious regulation. In its broadest interpretation, this passage delights us with the remarkable, to our eyes, assertion that religion, even our own religion, admits of real generosity. For we are rightly reticent to follow Jesus' gaze here. We have an authentic, a gut sense, that is a good sense, that we should be more careful, more cautious, and more critical than we normally are about religion. Perhaps this is our modern dilemma, but somehow I doubt it. Over time, we come to realize that regarding religion, we are not ever as honestly critical, as negative, as truly and historically candid about religious malevolence as we should be. We forget, we pass over, we eclipse, we offer special pleading. But robes and stoles and steeples and rituals of all kinds readily and regularly do human harm. A lot of bad can hide in church, and does. And any general applause for religion in general is, in the first instance in general, highly suspect. So come this winter, when thirst gives way to shiver, we shall brace ourselves in the wind of honesty about religion by remembering Dietrich Bonhoeffer come Lent at Marsh Chapel. Life together, religionless Christianity, cheap grace, the cost of discipleship. We have every right, every reason to hold up, to pause here along the sight line offered, and to hum a little of the old spiritual. Have you got good religion or bad? Yet, even here, sursum corda, to follow the divine sight line is to see moments, and they are a sheer delight, even in religion, when genuine generosity appears, water even on the Sabbath. Before coming to Boston, we had the privilege of helping to build a large new church building. The building, by the way, is in some ways the quintessential spiritual, not material project, as Daniel Marsh well knew. Another sermon for another day. That work took almost 10 years from warm-up to extra innings. It both occasioned and required multiple, manifold generosities. One of the sweetest, hardest, and truest, though, came right out of left field. I hope you can see the generosity, how delightful it was. It was a religious generosity. During one of the piloting sessions, a young woman said, looking fiercely at me, "I think some of us will pay a heavy price for this, which you do not see. We will want to give, truly want to. We see the need. We love the Lord. We support the church. We affirm the direction. We're with you, Bob. But we don't have any money. We do not have means. So we shall have to support in other ways, and we shall have to bite our lip when we would love to be able to do what others perhaps can, but we just cannot. We will need to carry the burden," she might have said, "of an unrequited love, a yearning, true, honest, loving, fierce, a longing to do more, a thirst. And that will be, in some ways, our biggest gift." And she was right. And it was given. I feared for years that our biggest challenge that decade would be people who had means but no desire to be generous, and there was some of that. But what I saw along a delightful sight line was the opposite. People who had bountiful desire, but limited means. We had to find a way to do the building without letting a single brick of spiritual disappointment fall on hurt, genuine, yes, religious generosity. And somehow, it is refreshing on a Sunday or any day to be delighted by real religious generosity. Generosity potent. I recall a Russian poet jailed for years who said, when asked how he survived, "I remembered the generosities." In the Lucan recollection, Jesus spots a kind of generosity, simple and real, like the watering of livestock, which has the power to influence others. Generosity begets generosity. Just like the greatest cause of war is war, so too with genuine generosity. You remember those simple acts when you see them. They make you more generous yourself. They bear fruit. They are water on the Sabbath. I miss preaching, and I miss the congregation when I'm not here some weeks in the summer. So often in the early fall homilies, as they develop, they quickly grow out of all proportion. They are longer than usual. They take off lickety-split, and they become like the peace of God which passes all understanding and endures forever. They are, if they were in a garden, zucchini. They just move on. But as this sermon came to life, a past particular Sabbath generosity, utterly humble, knocked at the door, and I refused to open for a time, for it is so humble, dressed in sandals and shorts and not really fit for Sunday worship. But sometimes an illustration tells you it's coming through whether you like it or not. So, one Sunday some years ago, Jan and I and our then teenage son were flying home from a wedding on the beach near Pensacola. I think this summer of the glorious ivory sand and shimmering emerald water before which that summer I witnessed those vows. Going home, we had a chance to be bumped to pick up an extra later flight by taking a flight later that day, and we agreed to do so, but left our son to make his own choice, whether to stay 5 or 6 more hours with his parents or to fly home to his friends, having spent already 3 days with mom and dad. He declined to be bumped. His friends were waiting at home. He knew his parents pretty well already, and they were, well, his parents. He wanted to go home, so he told the attendant. And I remember what I saw that day. A beleaguered airline worker with dozens of people clamoring for his attention, with heat of all kinds mounting, with a plane to fill and seats to assign, simply stopped. He took our son by the arm and walked a few paces with him. He tried to show him what he might receive, what he might be giving up. A few hours now, but a trip anywhere later. That fellow had no need to do so. There were umpteen other volunteers, and he had many reasons not to do so, most of them looking him right in the eye, tempus fugit. But the two of them talked and laughed and talked, and of course I could see that an avuncular, an uncle's voice is far better than a parental one in such a moment, and our son genuinely smiled. He was, and he should have been, honored by the gift of that man's concern, interest, and engagement. It was water on the Sabbath, a moment of generosity which reverberates 10 years later. It bears fruit. And I think of it when I am tempted to move too quickly or to move very too quickly away from an avuncular conversation myself. Of course, the son ditched the parents anyway. It was only natural and in its own way only right. He quickly got on board and his duly ticketed, regularly scheduled flight. But the potent generosity of the moment remains radiantly visible. And it is refreshing on a Sunday or any day to see again, to be persuaded by the power of generosity. The eye of the Lord today rests for a moment upon a genuine generosity. If we follow his gaze, our eyes too may rest for a moment upon genuine generosity. The next time you are tempted, as you consider a generous act, to think that no one sees, that no one shares, that no fruit falls, remember today's gospel of water on the Sabbath. Follow again the eye of the Lord resting for a moment today on generosity. He teaches us about visible generosity. He delights us with religious generosity. He persuades us of the power of generosity. Amen.